Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's Friday edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. On today's edition of ARC Studies Live, we'll have our weekly review and Q&A for this week's topic. We've been talking about taking a look at blasphemy and reprobation. And so if you have any questions or comments concerning this weekly topic or any other question for that matter, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. I also invite you to join me in my parking lot chat session. Always open, though, usually on Fridays. I'm in here by myself. I'm assuming everybody's ready for the weekend, but that's fine as well. If you don't listen to this broadcast live, if you listen to it via the archives, you can feel free to give me a call at ARC at 614-360-3992 with your questions or comments, or shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. I also encourage you to peruse www.arcstudies.org. A lot of thought-provoking articles out there. And so just, you know, look through. What I'm trying to do is stimulate some thought, stimulate whatever questions may be in your mind. I apologize for burping in your ear. Got Jerry Robbins here with me today, and he showed up 10 minutes before the broadcast with pizza. And so having absolutely no restraint, I got a couple of slices. All right, so I'm apologizing in advance. All right, so again, this week we talked about blasphemy and reprobation. I'm going to run a quick review of that. If you got a question or comment, feel free to give me a call. Before I get into that, however, I do have a couple of things that I want to talk about. As you all know, I determined that this election cycle that I absolutely was not going to sit on the sideline when the Word of God and the things of God were dragged into the political debate. The Word of God is absolutely clear that we all battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's also clear that the Word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that none of us who are engaged in this warfare is to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. And I see that over and over and over. And again, I don't care where you stand politically. I have my political views. I do. I have strong political views, as anyone who knows me personally can attest, or any of you who've called, you know, who we have a relationship where you call my cell phone. We've talked about politics. But I believe that you render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and you render unto God what is God's. Okay? I apologize for that. I had to have an excuse to jump off and get a bite of pizza. Okay. So, anyway, when we start dragging God into it, then, you know, I take issue with it. And in the past, I've had private conversations about it with individuals, but I've determined that I'm not going to do that anymore. All right? Couple of things that I want to point out. I was listening to J.J. Truth's program the other day, and, I just find it disheartening when individuals, I mean, to listen to some programs, I'm not just talking about his, but to listen to some programs, you would swear up and down that America was like the New Jerusalem, and that patriotism you know, is the faith, you know, by which you can join, you know, and it's just, it's ridiculous, you know, seeing it on both sides. And so I listened to his broadcast the other day, had a couple of guys there who faked like they weren't partisan, but they were, and they brought up religion. Now, to his credit, he said, I don't want to mix these two. And so, you know, I want to give, you know, shout out to him for, you know, pulling back from that, because I could see where the guys were going. But more particularly, I know you all have heard in the last 24 hours, there have been two things that I've heard that I'm absolutely disheartened by. Number one is Joe Morton, I believe his name is. He's a Lutheran pastor out of Philadelphia who is also a Republican strategist. And he emphasized the Republican strategist than the pastor part of it. It is the job of men of God to lead and to guide, and to, you know, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to lead and to guide and to all truth. That is exactly what their focus should be. But what I'm finding is just partisan rancoring. And what Joe Morton was doing was he was blasting the gentleman who used to be the press secretary for George Bush. And the guy said he wrote the book because he could no longer live with the deception that he felt was in his life and all the rest of these things. And instead of Joe just saying, okay, well, that's his reason, and I disagree with him doing it now, Joe pretty much called the guy a liar. And he called him a liar from the standpoint of being a Republican strategist. He did not approach that as a man of God. And so it bothers me, because the reason you know that he's a pastor is because when you had the pastor write stuff out, when they had the pastor write stuff out with Barack Obama a while back, he was emphasizing he was a pastor in order to speak his partisan rhetoric towards Barack Obama for the pastor. And what I find interesting is, you know, there's a bigger issue that I have with both him and that right pastor. They both teach baptismal regeneration. So we have a big enough issue to talk about. They teach us saved by water baptism. And so he needs to be resolving those types of issues rather than, you know, using his clergy collar, if you will, for partisan rhetoric. Likewise, I'm sure you've all heard about this new Father Flanagan thing, whatever his name is. I think that's his name. Father Flager, I think it is, who preached at Barack's church this weekend, or, you know, I guess Sunday. And he pretty much just ripped Hillary Clinton. I mean, it was rotten what he did. Again, you know, and I believe he's a Roman Catholic priest. I believe he is. I'm not sure. I know he aligns himself with Farrakhan and him on a lot of issues, but all of that is irrelevant to me. What's relevant to me is, number one, is as if he's purporting to use the Bible as a man of God, then why would he be making political attacks from the pulpit on someone? What is the purpose in that? What is godly about that? What is leading and guiding into all truth? And this is whether you support Hillary, Barack, all of that is irrelevant. What's relevant is the fact is that, let me read a couple of passages to you. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7, it says this: Remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering their conduct. Now, oftentimes you hear this passage spoken of, okay, and the focus is placed on, you know, follow them, you know, but it tells you follow them watching their conduct. Remember, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He said, so all they say do, but don't do what they do, because they say, but they don't do. And so if someone is preaching truth, which you should know anyway, because you're supposed to, anytime someone says something, you should be checking the word of God, as the Brians did, to ensure that it's true. And if they're speaking truth, then you can abide by that truth. But you don't follow their example. In fact, you speak out against their example because it's a bad example. In the same chapter, in verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. It does say that. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. So that's focusing on, yes, Yes, if they are doing, if their behavior is falling in line with what it is they're supposed to be doing for Almighty God in your life, then you should listen and obey what they say. Remember, parta edokimasen, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Carefully examine and test all things. Hold fast to the good and abstain from all appearance of evil. And so again, you have two individuals out here, both who are using the pulpit or using their clergyhood, if you will, using it, you know, in order to for political gain. So one on the political left, the other on the political right. And both of them have greater issues that need to be dealt with because they both teach baptismal regeneration. And so there's enough stuff to talk about in the household of faith that needs to be dealt with from the standpoint of understanding the Word of God, than to then try to take the Word of God and to apply it in a way it wasn't intended to be applied. And so I know that those are semi-harsh words because I don't believe they're harsh, but it's the truth. You know, and some may agree, some may disagree. Got a question or comment? You know, you disagree. You agree. You know, you can feel free to contact me by one of the three ways I've provided, or actually four ways, either on air, in my parking lot, send me an email, or call me off air. I'll be more than willing to discuss these issues with you. All right. That being said, let's talk about this week's subject matter, blasphemy and reprobation. Again, I'm going to just sort of review it, kind of go through it real quick. What we talked about was, you know, the misunderstanding that goes with several passages of Scripture and how these passages have been used out of context over the years, and understandably so, because no clarity, in fact, has been provided for the most part. These are passages that, you know, when you first started studying the Word of God, I know you ran into because I did. And when I asked questions about it, you know, I never got a definitive answer. And so that's what I hope to do this week, was to provide you with a definitive answer. All right. And the premise that I provided was this, that blasphemy and reprobation are cause and effect. They are two sides of the same thing. One is the cause, the other is effect. I know that often when you hear blasphemy, that individuals say it's to speak against. But in the Word of God, it's more than to speak against. In fact, in the very passage, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 through 34, there was no speaking against the Holy Spirit. But Jesus did clarify it in the last verse when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The whole idea being that you have to first either accept or reject something in your heart, okay? And because you either accept or reject it, then you speak it. That's why it says if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. If, in fact, you truly believe something, then you will speak it. That's either pro or con. If you truly reject something, you will speak it. Good example, the mixture of politics and theology. I reject it. The Word of God rejects it, I believe, and believe I can prove. And so, therefore, I speak against it. All right? So, anyway, let me read through that Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, one more time, just for clarity. All right? Verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. He healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, not to him, but they just said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts. All right? Now notice, they never mention the Holy Spirit, and in fact, they were speaking amongst themselves, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, which is what they were saying, and in fact, he was doing, He is divided against himself, therefore he could not stand. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, or another name for Satan, by whom do your son cast him out? In other words, if they're casting out the same demons that I'm casting him out, and you're saying that I'm doing it by Satan, then they must be doing it by Satan. All right? So he said, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, then by whom do your son cast him out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you, or else how can one enter a strong man's house, plunder his goods, unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Now, again, at no point did these Pharisees mention the Holy Spirit, but they rejected what the Holy Spirit was showing them in the works that Christ did. And that's where the rejection took place. All right, verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Now again, don't get caught up on the word speaks, because remember, out of your heart is what you speak. And so there's always, in biblical thought, the underlying premise that if someone is speaking something, that in fact it's something that they either believe or reject in their heart. And that's why Christ went on to say, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, and notice what he says to them, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, he knew their heart was evil and that they rejected, so then how could they be speaking anything good? How could they say what they said is a good thing? Remember what he said in verse 33. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else the tree bad and the fruit bad. He definitively said their tree was bad, so any fruit that flowed off their lips was therefore bad as well. All right? And so it's clear here then when you look at this passage that blasphemy is more than just speaking or saying something evil about the Holy Spirit, because the only thing you speak is what you either believe or reject in your heart. It's the underlying premise of rejection in your heart. Now, Jesus said about the words he spoke, he said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are light. All right? They are spirit of life, contrasting where the Pharisees, they speak evil things. Well, he speaks spirit and life in John 6:63. Likewise, and we talked about this the other day in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And I know that's been confusing to some, but it's and with dunamis, the Greek word dunamis or ability, a spiritual gift. It's the same thing that Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said when he said, you shall receive dunamis or power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so therefore, he went on to say, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Remember, no miracle that Christ performed on the earth was performed in his deity. None. Every miracle he performed while on earth was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. He did it fully as a man. He had to live his life fully as a man. And that's why, then, when we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1, this is why the writer said, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The flesh of Christ, in fact, was empowered with the abilities of an apostle. And this is how he performed his particular task while here on earth. All right, so it's clear then from Scripture, you know, in review, that blasphemy is more than just words that flow off your lip. But in fact, it is the words that flow off of your lips that come from what is in your heart. All right, got somebody in the chat room, and I've run into this before. I think I'm being BTR'd, being asked, am I on the air? And I am. As a matter of fact, I've seen a couple of people come through here, and I know some people just pop in and pop out and listen. I don't know whether or not, Linda, can you hear me? Okay, Linda can't hear me. What happens is, I am being BTR'd, because this happens a lot, where CNN she'll pop out, and then she'll pop out, and she'll have to come in a different way. And I don't know how they do it. I apologize for, you know, the lack of clarity while we're talking here. But what happens is I've actually canceled the broadcast, and I'm speaking to Jerry now, because I had about six people in the room saying, we can't hear you. So I thought there was an issue, but then when I go back and listen to it, you can. What I believe is happening is anytime you sign on, it signs on according to your particular time zone. And sometimes it confuses people's time zones. And I know that because there's a longtime listener out in Arizona who told me that she had an issue like that before. All right, see, because he's not even showing up in the other chat room. All right. So at any rate, okay, see, All right. So it is broadcasting, and I just tapped into another way, and I see where the it's kind of delayed. So on behalf of BTR, I apologize. Again, you can always pick it up in the archives, as many of you do anyway. All right, so that's what blasphemy is, and reprobation is the result of it. Okay, what blasphemy is, if you'll pardon me for a second. I apologize. I was weak. I had to bite a piece of pizza. All right. So it's clear that blasphemy then is more than speaking. It is a reprobation. You know what? Linda just came in again. What I'm going to do is I am going to go in the other way and provide her with that. It's like if they come in. Sometimes if you come in through an old link instead of coming in through the new way, their homepage instead of coming in through mine. See, there it is right there. And that is not the right broadcast either. All right, now just leave that up. All right, I put a link in the chat room, and hopefully that will allow you to, you could go through Blog Talks Radios instead of going through my profile, and I believe it's a real-time, or at least a time-delayed version of the broadcast. All right, and hopefully that works for her. All right, let's see here. See, because she's not even showing up in this room at all. All right. So that's what blasphemy is. We talked about reprobation. Okay. No Christian can perform blasphemy. No Christian can perform blasphemy. She said nothing. All right. That link should work. All right, let's see. All right, got a lot of Yeah, it is working. It's working. The line should work. All right, I apologize. I'm going to have to go over the broadcast because what's happening is while I'm focusing on that, I'm actually not speaking, so people go on the other one and it's quiet. Right? So it looks like she got it there. Let's see. Got Evangelist Linda. All right, let's get her on the air. How you doing?
I'm good. I don't want to talk. I just wanted to hear the show, and I couldn't hear it just through the internet.
Okay. The link worked for you, though, right?
No, it didn't.
Okay, because I just clicked on it now. It should have brought up another window, another chat. And if it's quiet, just wait a few minutes, because I've been quiet while I'm looking at this, and it's just creating that sort of, you know, dead air. So that should work. Okay?
Okay. Well, I can hear you now, so I'm fine.
Okay. All righty. I'm going to put you back on off air there. Okay. All right. It looks like we got that taken care of. All right. So it's clear then, and for the third time, that blasphemy is the outright rejection of what the Holy Spirit is, in fact, trying to show. We talked about the other day that he is here in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, to lead and to guide into all truth. Okay, and in fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, no one can even confess Jesus as Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, you can't reach that point of salvation except through his guidance. We also talked the other day about, you know, how his guidance works through us. We plant, we water, but only God can get the increase. Okay? And so when we're talking about God getting the increase, we're talking about God, the Holy Spirit, getting the increase. Okay? Only he can get the increase. None of us. Paul said neither is he who plants or he who waters anything, but ministers by whom you heard the gospel. But it's he who gives the increase. And so no one can confess Jesus Christ as Lord or, in fact, come to a point of salvation except by the Spirit. And so logically then, you can see why the rejection of what he is trying to show you as he leads and guides you to all truth, why that rejection, in fact, results in reprobation. Now, again, I've said over and over and over this week, only he understands when you fully understand. None of us can understand that. Just because somebody sat through a service that we thought was, wow, that was a good service, and they didn't get them to go to altar call. Well, we don't know what was on their heart. They may have been humming some Steely Dan or something. We have no idea. Only God knows where in their heart they're at that point of salvation. I'm sure each one of you can remember the moment, and in fact, I'd venture to that. You know what? I believe I'm absolutely right, and I would venture to guess that each one of you remembers the point of salvation, and it wasn't at church. You may have went to church that Sunday and went up at an altar call, but when you came to know Christ, it was in your life, in your normal life. And most people just don't talk about that and look at that point, you know, as a point of conversion. They tend to focus on the altar call and the sinner's prayer and all of these other things. But if you think to yourself, when was it that you understood, you finally understood, and a decision was made in your heart? Well, the night it happened to me, I was higher than I'd ever been in my life. And all of a sudden, I had a moment of clarity, all based upon one passage of Scripture. I had another friend who was on his way home and just felt like, you know what, I might as well dwell amongst the dead, and went, in fact, and hung out, walked into a cemetery, and came to life in a place of the dead. And I know many of you may have encountered God, your road to Damascus may have been on your road to work. Only you know when that happened, but the Holy Spirit knew when all you needed was that last piece of the puzzle that would take you across. And in fact, he ordains your life in such a way that it will cross certain things that you'll be able to get the most out of once you make that step. In fact, that's what Romans chapter 8 speaks of when it says in Romans 8, 29, where he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren." Now notice, the first thing is those whom he foreknew. God knows who will and won't accept him before the foundation of the world, before he created you. With his divine foreknowledge, he knew who would and who would not accept. And based upon that foreknowledge, he predestines your life. There are certain things that you will encounter in your life as you move through your life that once you cross that you come to your road at Damascus and you cross from the line of demarcation from the kingdom of wickedness and the kingdom of evil to the kingdom of God, when you cross over, there are things that you've experienced that will benefit you on the other side. You can look at the Apostle Paul as a perfect testament of that, and in fact, you are a testament of that. Now, I'm not insinuating that God needed your abilities. No, all he needed was your availabilities. But everything that you have, okay, belongs to him and becomes subservient to him. And what you don't have, he'll provide. Moses said, "Hey, I don't speak well." God said, "Who made your mouth?" Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." And God sent an angel from the altar, from his throne, and he got a burning coal from the brazen altar and purified Isaiah's speech. So he doesn't need our abilities, but he does utilize our abilities, the things that you and I have come across in our lives. And so, because he predestined those things, he knows when you need that last piece of the puzzle. And this is why when you're reading through the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48, it reads this way. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." The ones who got the last piece of the puzzle at that moment came to Christ. The ones whom he foreknew and predestined their lives to go along that path. They got the last piece of the puzzle. I used to ask myself, why would God never let me see Romans 7 is what changed my life? But I never saw it until the night that I was as tired as I'd ever been in my life. And I read that passage and my life changed. And I've often wondered, Lord, why couldn't I see that like a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years earlier? And it answered all my questions. But it wasn't my time. There did come a time. I don't know what the heck that is. I have no idea what that is. Okay, that must be good. It was in the other window that I had open. Okay. All right. So God knew when I was at that moment, and I'm sure each and every one of you recognized me at that moment. All right? But the cause, remember, cause. Cause is blasphemy. All right? To be taken to that moment, and only God knows when you're there, and to reject it is blasphemy, and the effect is God will never allow you to reach that point again, and that's what we talked about with the Romans chapter 1, where God made it clear in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In order to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, you have to know the truth, the same truth that will make you free, if you know it. So he's speaking here to those who knew the truth, but suppress it anyway. And then he runs through, you know the account. He runs through the entire thing, professing himself to be wise. They became fools. They turned them over. And it shows you how he constantly is giving them a chance. But then he makes the point in verse 28. He said, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And as I told you the other day, that's a play on one Greek word. I always talk about 1 Thessalonians 5:21, panta idokimason. We are commanded to carefully examine and test everything and hold fast to the good, and it's the intrinsic good, and abstain from the evil. Well, it's that same word, idokimason, to carefully examine and test. So what he says here, he uses that same word, two inflections of it. He uses idokimas and adokimason with the negative a in front of it. And so what he's saying here is that even after carefully examining and testing and finding God to be true, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Then God turned them over to a mind that is not able to ever do that again, ever. Now, I made a reference the other day about the question came up about, well, what about at the rapture? Individuals who at the time of the rapture, you know, if you heard about Jesus all your life and then one day you realize grandmama's gone, you know, wouldn't you just go and give your life to the Lord immediately? Because now you know it's all true. Wouldn't you just do that? And what I pointed out the other day, and I didn't give the reference, and I want to give it to you now, is that, in fact, everyone whom the Holy Spirit has led and guided into all truth until such a time as the rapture happens, once the rapture happens, all of those individuals will be reprobate. They will never be able to come to a knowledge of truth. Let me read it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. All right? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. I'm at verse 7. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken away. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. Then the lawless one will be revealed, or the Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, or the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, sign, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those, listen to what he says here, key verse, with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They would not accept the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, or anything false, it says in Greek, that they all may be condemned. Notice why God did this to them. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but rather had pleasure in unrighteousness. So because they chose not to accept the truth of God, and when the rapture happens, at that point, they'll believe anything false. They will never come to, or they won't have the ability to come to the knowledge of truth. They, in effect, are reprobates at that point. To answer that question from the other day, all right? So again, just to be clear, all right, everyone who sits in church services and they're on that road with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding them to all truth, and they're resisting and don't want to go, they don't want to go, well, when the rapture happens, God is going to send them strong delusion, just like he does the reprobate. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 real quick, all right? Romans chapter 1, where he says about the reprobate, he says this. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, or even as they did not, after carefully examining and testing the things of God that they're being shown to be true, they still did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate or debased mind, or a mind that can never carefully examine and test, just like those that were in after the rapture, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, notice, they know it. They are fully aware of it. But they just don't know his mercy anymore. They can never reach his mercy again, but they have a full understanding of who God is, and they hate him for it, as it says in verse 30. They're haters of God, and they know what his judgment is in 32. They not only practice such things that are worthy of death, but they not only do it, but they approve of others to practice it. And this is why I encourage you, and it's important to you and I, always, instead of when we hear somebody preaching something, we should go to the Word of God to assure that it's correct. There's so much heresy on the Christian television today, it is unbelievable. Men claiming to be gods. I throw a name out there. I have audio tape of Ken Copeland saying that God told him he could have died for the sin of the world. I have audio tape of that. Or Creflo saying he's a god. Or Ken Hagin saying they're gods. Do you realize how blasphemous that is? And so I have to wonder, you know, do they fall in this category? How could you say something like that and not even tremble? Do you believe you're a god when you have to do the most human of bodily functions and sit in there and smell it while you're doing it? Do you feel like a god then? And I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just pointing out how human they are. But they declare it, and they want others to declare themselves to be God. Now, I caught flack because I wrote an article called So You Say We Are Gods at www.archstudies.org, where I talked about this same subject matter. And in fact, what happened was I caught flack from people because I mentioned Creflo, but not only him. I pointed out all the individuals, all of the ones that say they're gods, Nation of Islam, Mormons. But because I said Creflo, and we like Creflo's suits, and he's a handsome dude, we have this image in our mind that when someone is speaking something wicked, then they should look wicked. The Word of God tells you that absolutely is not true. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, the Apostle Paul had this to say about that very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm reading from verse 12. Paul says, "What I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are and the things of which they boast." And what he's talking about is, he said, I'm not going to partake of your goods because other people will use that to come take your goods. I'm not going to let you feed me and take your money because others will come and do that. And don't take, well, I'll read it to you. I don't want you to think that I'm making that up. Let me jump all the way back to, I'm going to read straight through. Listen to this. Paul said in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "Oh, that you bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you bear with me, for I am jealous of you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I have brought you as a best man to Christ. I have lifted up Christ to you, because if Christ be lifted up, he'll draw all men." But then he goes on to say in verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you put up with it. You very well may put up with it." Instead of proving what is acceptable to God, as Ephesians 5 says, you accept it, you know, as a fresh wave of the Holy Spirit or whatever. Paul said in verse 5, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent of apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest amongst you in all things. Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted?" Or in other words, because I chose to live humbly, did I offend you? Because I chose to live humbly and instead lift you up instead of lift myself up, because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, let the offering be taken up on the first day of the week, so it's not even mentioned when I get there. No connection between money and gospel. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 14, he says, beware of all sorts of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Was Jesus wrong? But yet these today will tell you that Jesus was rich, and they preach another Jesus, not one who humbled himself. Anyway, Paul went on to say, he said, did I commit sin? Am I sinning by abasing myself or living humbly without a lot of stuff that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? I didn't allow you to give me love offerings, throw money at my feet. Did I sin against you for that reason? Then he went on to say, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to minister to you. They supported me being here because I did not want you to feel like the preaching of the gospel and what I was bringing to you required me to be paid for it. Right? He said, verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, or when I was there and I needed something, I was a burden to no one. I didn't tell you, you know, I need a new plane, or God needs a new plane, as David Forbes told his congregation here in Columbus. He said, for what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. None of us tried to get anything from you. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from boasting in the regions of Achaia. Now, why did I do this? Is it because I don't love you? God knows that I do. I didn't abase myself and live humbly because I don't love you. We've been convinced that if we love your pastor, then you need to give him all his money. We've wrapped love around stuff. Today, if you have a $300,000 home, then God blessed you with a home, but no one will say he blessed you with a $300,000 mortgage. God gave you a new car. It didn't fall out the sky. You got a note. Did you say God blessed you with a note? We attach blessing to those things where Jesus in his first sermon said, blessed are you when men speak evil against you and revile you for my name's sake. Blessing just means to be happy, to be content. And Paul said, I learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, whether abased or abounding. All right, but anyway, back in this passage, he said, but what I do, why do I do this? Verse 12, what I do, I'll continue to do, that I will cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. In other words, if I come and I'm living off of you, when they come and live off of you, then how can I speak of what they're doing? I'm taking it away from them because they're here for filthy gain. I'm here for your soul, to provide you provide you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what I'm here for. They're here to get stuff from you. So I'll take nothing from you to take occasion or the opportunity from them. Then he went on to say, let me read 12 again so I can go right into it. But what I do, I'll continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing that if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so when we sit and think of the devil like he's red with some horns and some hooves and a cape, long fingernails, he's scratching on your mirror or across the chalkboard, I mean, that is not a true picture of Satan. Not at all. Not at all. Satan and his minions are behind most of what I see on Christian television and here on Christian radio today. Now, I know that's a broad statement. How can I make such a statement? because it is not found in the Word of God. Quite simply, it is not found in the Word of God. And I know we kind of went off on a, well, I went off on a tangent, and all long-time listeners know, sometimes, you know, you do go off on a tangent, but it's because it is absolutely true. I talked about last week, I mean, some things that for future broadcasts. Next week, I tentatively plan on talking about positional and progressive sanctification, but it also came up last week about spiritual gifts. How's the question that today individuals are running around with all these big titles, bishop this and bishop that, and they're over all these pastors, when in the Word of God, you don't find that. Titus and Timothy were pastors who appointed bishops. So we're creating things that are obviously seen not to be part of what God has declared. And I would venture to say that many aren't doing it out of evilness. Many aren't. But many are. And this is why we don't attack people. We attack theology. Unless you think I'm attacking Creflo, I'm not. I haven't said Creflo ugly with a funny shaved head. No attack on Creflo. I think he wears some nice suits. And if he had a job and paid for him, I wouldn't have any issue with him. But his theology is whacked. It is blasphemous. It undermines the Word of God. How many times have you heard the old saying that your gift will make room to you and think that's a positive statement? Well, I actually looked it up in Hebrew, and what it says is that your bribe will open doors for you. It's actually a negative. Now, the reason I say that is because I was listening to Creflo Dollar on Kenneth Copeland's show, and he said it. He used it properly. He actually corrected that and still used it as a good thing. He said the way he came to know Kenneth Copeland was he just would, like, get a whole big offering from his congregation and go to Kenneth Copeland's meetings and get this big offering, and Kenneth Copeland didn't notice. So he kept doing it. And he was in the back of the room, and nobody knew who he was. And pretty soon, Kenneth Copeland looked at the amount of money that this man was saddling his congregation with to give to him, and he invited him up to the front. That's how they – now, that's from the lips of Creflo Dollar. His bribe opened doors for him. Not his spiritual gift. That's not a spiritual gift. All right. Anyway, coming up on 7 minutes left in the broadcast. Got a question or a comment, you just want to blast me out, or you want to agree with me, you can feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. For those who are listening to the broadcast off air, by virtue of the archives, give me a call at area code 614-360-3992, area code 614-360-3992. And that's for those who listen live too, but don't want to say anything live, that's fine. You know, if I'm not there to receive that call live, just leave a voicemail. I will get back in touch with you if you leave a number, or you can just leave your question or your comment. That's fine, too. Or you can just shoot me an email at ryoung@archstudies.org. All right. Now, real quick, got to wait for my review here. We talked about Hebrews 6:4 and Hebrews 10:26 the other day, which both are showing the reprobation or the effect side of blasphemy. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain field for expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Okay, let me stop there. Now, many have used this passage to say, see, you sin after you come to Christ, you lose your salvation. I'm not going to have that debate today, though we can talk about that. That's an in-house debate, but you can't use this passage because according to this passage, that if you sin afterwards, using it like that, you get saved, you sin, you can never come back. And no one who holds that position believes that. So salvation is a one-shot deal. You get saved, sin, you're done. Remember, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins. You're done. So even for those who believe that salvation, or that one can lose their salvation, or in fact are Arminian by theology, you can't use this passage. And in fact, what this passage is talking about is if we choose the way of sin after we have received the knowledge of truth. Remember, the Holy Spirit leads and guides in all truth. If after we have received that knowledge of truth, we choose the way of sin, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins. All right, but a fearful expectation of judgment, fire, indignation, so forth, so on. And you can prove that again by looking in the very text. Look at verse 28 and 29. He says this, anyone, talking about the old covenant, who rejected Moses' law. So he's equating sinning willfully to rejection, which is blasphemy, as we've talked about. Okay, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy under the testimony of two or three witnesses under the old covenant. But under this covenant, he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be he thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, again, notice that he never said anything about the Holy Spirit in verse 26. But choosing the way of sin after receiving the knowledge of truth is insulting the Spirit of grace. It is trampling the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant a common thing. How is it all those things? Because this is what the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding them to. And when they reject it, when they rejected it on the old covenant, they died under two or three witnesses. To reject him under the new covenant, then that's it. There is no reprobation. Blasphemy, which is rejection. Reprobation, which means you can never come to that point again. Only the Holy Spirit knows when an individual will reach that point. And again, just because it says by which he was sanctified doesn't mean saved. Remember, an unbelieving husband is sanctified by a believing wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Doesn't mean he's saved. That just means his home will have the gospel spoken in it, be it at prayer or as his wife reads the Bible. Or in other words, there will be something in his house that separates his house towards God. Whereas if they're both unbelievers, then it wouldn't be that way. So that's all sanctified means. And so this doesn't mean that the person was saved. So I'll stop there. I did review this last time. Got 2 minutes left in the broadcast, as well as the Hebrews 6:4, which I know was always confusing to you all. And so I did exegete that on Wednesday's broadcast. Please pull it up, and you can listen to those last two things again by way of review. All right, next week, what I plan on talking about again is I plan on talking about sanctification, in fact, interestingly. And in fact, that's why I decided to talk about it. I'm going to talk about positional and progressive sanctification, and that is it's a lot that goes in there. So that'll be on Monday and Wednesday's broadcast, and on Friday we'll do a Q&A on that. Now, that holds true unless someone, as often happens, someone emails me or calls me and says something that I take that seriously. If it's something that you want to hear, believe, needs to be talked about, then that's fine. We'll talk about everything. It is my belief, as you longtime listeners know, it is my belief that it is a crime of the highest theological order for any question to go unanswered. And I've often said, and I'm not trying to be disruptive, if your pastor won't answer your questions, then you need to find a new church. God called us here as teachers of the gospel to answer questions. Not just to talk at people, but to talk to people. And there is a difference. And so if there is a question, feel free to ask your pastor. If you want to answer, give me a call. Give me a call. Area code 614-360-3992. Again, that's area code 614-360-3992. Also, feel free, shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, with any ideas for topics or any question that you might have. So enjoy your weekend, and until Monday at 6 p.m., this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young.
The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.